All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today. We thank you for the word of God. Lord, how we need the word by the power of the Holy Spirit. That word that's living and powerful, that would divide asunder, that joints and marrow, soul and spirit. Lord, what a need there. Lord, we don't want to be caught up soulish. We want to be spiritual. How we need the living word to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. We hear you this morning as we've come to prayer, and our prayerful desire, Lord, is cleanse within. We would not harbor sin, be it one we did not know about, or be it one we did know about. We ask that your Spirit today would teach us through 1 Corinthians, and that the word, the sword of the Spirit, would reach where it needs to reach today. Lord, save, Jesus. Your name is salvation. Save us from sin. Lord, thank you. Praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we begin today, I guess you could say I'm going to give you a sermon or a Bible study, but that's not the way this found its way into the Bible. This was a letter. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, and again, over time, we like to think we know what it's all about. And then those that publish Bibles write little headings and tell you what it's about. And then those that have, over time, different languages, but certainly in English, you see maybe your heading is the first epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Corinthians. Sounds very sounds very... Is it for me or not? Right? How can I speak to you today? How can I speak to you today? So when Paul writes this letter, he writes, and again, I'm thinking in my mind, 1 Corinthians 3:1, where Paul says to this church, as he's writing the letter to them, he has them in mind. He's praying, asking the Holy Spirit, because again, all Scripture is inspired by God. And as he's writing this letter back to the church at Corinth, he says, I could not speak to you as spiritual. And so as he's writing the letter, he's speaking to them. He's not in person with them. And you look at that, framing this understanding, brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. And the main theme of this letter really is the purification of the church that belongs to Jesus. So that effect of this letter to the church of Corinth, again, Corinth was one of the major cities of the ancient world at the time that Paul is writing this. And they had not the Olympic Games, but they had the Isthmian Games, because Corinth was on an isthmus. And I hope I don't have to say that ever again. But this is one of the places, some commentators have described it was New York, L.A., and Las Vegas all rolled up into one. And you think of the reputation of those cities here in our country, the affluence. You think of Southern California, you travel out there and you see all the wealth and the property values, and you see, I remember my first time flying into L.A. and then traveling and right around the airport, and it's strip club after strip club and bars and all these things, and it's in lights, and like, this is, you thought maybe that was, Las Vegas, the city of lights, and Sin City. My first time to L.A., I'm like, this has got to be Sin City. And then New York, and you think about these places in our country, you need to understand, in the context of which Paul writes a letter to the church there, it's very effective that we would understand that Jesus does not have different types of churches in different situations. It's his church, and which he died for, which he purchased with his own blood, And so how can I talk to you? How can I speak to you about this letter of the church written to the Corinthians? Now, here's my first warning to us. Just because we don't live in a place like Corinth doesn't mean that we wouldn't say, we're obviously better than they are. Some of the sins that came to church at Corinth, meaning the people who were saved from sin and what they were saved from, and then we read how some didn't leave their sin as we will read the letter. And we read how that the church had a very difficult time putting sin away because it was with the people that they loved. And later on, as the one they finally do put away repents, he then says to them, now bring him back. Reaffirm your love to him. See, this place of where we need to be at, and how can I speak to you today? Can I speak to Calvary Chapel Fargo? Can I speak to us? This is us. Can I speak to us as spiritual? And we'll battle this carnal versus spiritual. Carnal, the natural life, the nature you were born with, the nature that was handed down to you from Adam, meaning the first man, first woman, that nature that when he died, sin entered, and he died that day being spiritually dead. In that natural man or that carnal nature, that which is handed down to every one of us, is ruled by that nature that is dead and of this world and will always sin. Or can I speak to you as spiritual? Where one who is born of God, again, Jesus very clearly when he stated this, no man can see the kingdom of God unless he is born from above. You must be, or plural, ye must be born again. Born from above, born of the Spirit, again, then I can say unto you that this church at Corinth, as we listen to the letter, and we'll read into it a bit here today. I don't know how far we'll get. But I believe that the Holy Spirit here wants to speak to us as spiritual and not carnal. Now, if you're carnal, then we're just speaking after this nature, and we're always addressing sin. The works of the flesh are evident. The contentions, hatreds, jealousies, anger, outbursts of wrath. Paul writes to the Galatian church about that, and then he describes that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, talking how those two really war and fight against each other. When we come to this place today to read the letter, I would love to be able to say I can speak to you as spiritual, but that's going to depend upon each and every one of us. Now, understanding that when you are born from above and you're commanded by our Lord to crucify that life of sin that's associated with being controlled by the nature you were born with, the one you sinned in, the one that you would do whatever, really what came to you, and then understand that old nature, again, Paul described that to the Roman church, that old nature doesn't just disappear when you're born from above. I think many times we as believers would really like to say, yep, I was born again and haven't had any problems since. But this letter to the church at Corinth, who was saved, this group was saved out of the world. And not just the easy part of the world, but in Corinth, they worshipped and served the Greek gods, the Roman gods, with demonstration. Again, temples built there too. Again, there's three key gods that were worshipped in Corinth. And one, which I think is worthy to identify, that the worship of the love goddess, and there were 1,000 temple prostitutes that nightly went out into the city to gather worshipers to come and worship the fertility goddess. That's Corinth. Gospel came to Corinth. And when Paul writes back to this church, and I think it's very important for us to see that the environment in which we live in, wherever it is that we live in, that the context for the church of Corinth is very clear, but for us to be able to listen what God gave to the church at Corinth and then apply it for us, that we absolutely have no excuse in any way, shape, or form that we should ever come and say, it's just too hard, I need to hang on to my sin. When the Holy Spirit brings that conviction, and to me, this is this conviction of the entire letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians. It says, be holy. That we as Christians, being born of him, being born of the Spirit, my word to you is, let's follow the Spirit of God. And if they could do it in Corinth, okay, now you understand where this comes from. And the church, I think of Spring Valley, a Calvary Chapel, when they went to Las Vegas and started church there, they were next door to, I think it was a pawn shop, but the pawn shop was really just a front for a brothel in back. And that's where church was at. And they would witness on that street. You think of Kensington Avenue in Philadelphia, and drove through it there again in May, and the church there, The Rock, is right in the worst neighborhood of Philadelphia. And I mean, you see, driving down probably about 6 blocks or so in that area, you see those that are bent over, high on fentanyl. We see people shooting up on the street, just homeless and drug addicts on the street. And the church right there is seeing people saved, and they've been there for several years now, and they're preaching Christ right in that environment. Spring Valley had seen many people saved and delivered from. That's Corinth. That's Corinth. And so for us here to ever say, oh, the ground is so hard here, people don't get saved, it's time for our repentance, the changing of our mind, and understanding that sin is sin. When Paul writes to the church, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Acts chapter 18 describes Sosthenes being beat into the kingdom of God. He was beat, right? He was the former ruler of the synagogue, and through the series of Paul preaching and all the confusion and what went on in Corinth, and he was beat, and later on we find out he's saved. And now Paul's writing this letter, no doubt here, maybe Sosthenes is actually, as Paul's dictating to him, he's writing this letter, and he knows the people in Corinth very well. Remember, the Jews were there in Corinth. There was a synagogue there. And then not just a synagogue, a meeting place, but there was the Gentiles would also come into the synagogue and meet together with the Jews. And then when Paul was really kicked out of the synagogue, he went next door and started church, if you will, an assembly together in school, and he would preach Christ. In fact, with that threat, when Sosthenes was beat into the kingdom of God, I don't know who has that testimony, we'll get there, was like, tell us how it happened. But Paul, then writing now back to the church, and he spent a year and a half there. Holy Spirit, again, is again the Lord himself. So you think of how Jesus, who is in heaven, could come and stand by Paul and say, do not be afraid to preach here. Do not be afraid to teach here, for I have many people in this city. And he was there for a year and a half. The Apostle Paul, as he describes here himself, called. You'll notice to be is in italics. He's called an apostle. That's who he is. That's what he does. That's God's will, and he can now write through the will of God as he's writing this letter. He's an apostle. He's sent to the Gentiles to declare those things that Jesus wants to say to them, and he was there a year and a half teaching and preaching, and salvation came. Now, I want to correct one thing for all of us right here. And again, I don't know if anyone's thinking this, but I know the Holy Spirit's just bringing this up. Listen, you were not always a Christian. You think of this country, and you think of your upbringings, and maybe you had parents who went to church, and they were believers. And so then you just grow up in that environment, and I was always a Christian. That's not true. When we apply this, when he says in verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, church is ecclesia. Now, the idea of this word was used in Greek writings, even in the term of an assembly that would be, a church was an assembly. But the meaning of the word, as you catch ek and klesia, again, a compound word, means to be called out. Klesia is the calling, but ek is the out of. It's a description that we understand that, and it's not the church of Corinth, you'll notice that. It's the church of God at Corinth. It belongs to Jesus. It's those who have been saved. It's those who have been called. And through that gospel, if you have not believed and received the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins and he rose again and he gives you forgiveness of sin and he cleanses you and he gives you eternal life. Unless you've received that, you're just attending a place that others call church. So you can't just say, I've always been saved. There has to be this place, and Paul, for the church at Corinth, as he got there, as he preached Christ, as he reasoned in the synagogue, as he would open up the scriptures and say, Jesus has to be the Messiah. Everything of the Jewish writings was describing one who would come, who would deliver God's people from sin. And if you read closely in the writings of the Jews, it wasn't just the Messiah for Israel. He's the Messiah of Israel, but this one would come forth from God. And the one that would come forth from God would bring salvation even to the Gentiles. So when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he's now well into this, that it's Jew and Gentile that have been saved, and as he's writing this letter, again, I find it necessary to come all the way back to each and every one of us and then ask you that specific question, are you saved? Hey, think of how crazy it would be to grow up in church because then, well, my parents were in church. And what if you're fourth or fifth generation and by the time it gets all the way through to you, you're just there because that's what you do, and then you're there and you've never been born of God. Never heard him by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you needed to be saved from sin because Jesus still saves from sin. And why it becomes important as I read this letter, and again, I'm reading it and the things that I'm listening to, that under the church of God, the ecclesia of God, which is at Corinth, that should almost be astounding to us that the gospel would go forth into that environment and that the church could be saved. There's not a single one of us here should take a view like, it's too hard here. It's too difficult here. And you might see others who come to this city who are entrenched in their worship of their false gods. That's Corinth. The expression of that. And even as I read through Psalm 115 this morning, and really the thing of the ancient world is they express the worship of their gods with imagery, with idolatry. And yet now the way that others would worship something else other than God is a lot less honest in that they don't depict what they're worshiping through a physical idol, but very much it might still be placed that same lustful desire for money, power, pleasure, whatever that expression is. It's not to be diminished that the modern expression of idolatry really is any different than it ever was, except there's something that Psalm 115 declares as like to the Gentiles who were unsaved, and again, the way that it reads, that the Gentiles would watch the Jews worship and say, where's your God? Because every temple of the Gentiles would have a place where they would place their idol. I think of when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines and brought, they bring the Ark into the temple of their fish god, Dagon. And I don't know if it was a man with a fish head. Who knows how they really depicted it, and people wonder and study and then come to, you know, contemplate and conclusions. And you can find anything on the internet now. But the truth is that the unbelievers would look at the children of Israel and say, where is your God? But Psalm 115, the psalmist declares that when man makes their gods, they make them in the depiction of, a lot of times, of man. They give them eyes, they give them ears, they give them mouths, because they understand that that's the way that you receive things. You see this, you hear it, you speak this, and yet an idol cannot hear. an idol cannot speak and an idol cannot see. Yet the invisible God, which the Jews worshipped, and now we understand that the living God is in heaven, invisible living God, spiritual realm, born of the Spirit, that he sent forth his Son in the fullness and the likeness of himself, right? And came forth, and his Son came. And what Paul's now writing and describing unto the church of God, that this is a clear reference that Jesus says, I will build my church, Matthew 16. This is Jesus entering into the world. The Son of God has come. And so there were no images made of the Son of God that now you would worship the Son of God. I don't understand how churches still have him hanging on a cross in their buildings. And you think this through a bit and what this really is. We should be forever thankful that we really have no physical description of Jesus after the flesh written in the Scriptures. Oh, you have that one in Revelation where he is depicted as he is now in glory and the way that he is shown in vision to the churches in Revelation. Now, why I describe it in this way so that we would understand clearly, we know where Jesus is. We know that he's come, and we know that he's died on the cross and risen again. That's really not disputed. Now, men will dispute with the truth, but the truth is clearly been portrayed. And as I describe this, Paul will get onto that, and he'll really camp on that truth that Jesus is risen from the dead. And that'll be a whole chapter in this letter. Again, remember, Paul's not writing in chapters as he's thinking about this. We'll take it week by week, chapter by chapter. We'll get that. And again, I'm not going to get through chapter one, so like, is he going to have us here until 1 o'clock today talking about all this? But can I talk to you as spiritual? Right? Can I speak to us as spiritual? Because there's some things the Holy Spirit wants us to listen to. In this letter written to them, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. When I talk about being born of him, and what does it really mean to be born of God's Spirit, and why you must be born again, why you can't just say I was always a Christian, because something takes place when you believe and receive Jesus. He washes you, and he cleanses you from sin, and he regenerates you, right? He sanctifies you. He takes that sinful nature that is in you, which you were born with, and he puts his Spirit in you, and he washes you clean, and he causes you to be born again. He sanctifies you. So there's that initial sanctification that takes place upon believing and receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it's very important that I would say that, because otherwise you come to this place and you're looking around and thinking this, well, I can fit in here. I can put a cross on. I see people doing that. I'm watching the cross have a resurgence in the world. I don't know if the people wearing the cross in the world have been born of God or not. This part of Paul writing this letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You'll notice there the emphasis, again, I believe, is on the work that Jesus, Messiah, does for his church, sanctified. Now, you have to understand Corinth in that the sins that they were practicing might be any range of sins that might repulse us today, related to any type of sin in the body or practices, worship of idols. Again, all done in ignorance. And when the gospel of Jesus Christ came forth and those that heard, believed, and received, Jesus sanctifies his church. That initial sanctification, setting apart, is like a big word, but really just means this, to cleanse within, to now be make holy that which was formerly common and unclean. He's washed it clean and it belongs to God. And then he says, called saints. Again, the same way that he says he's called an apostle, that he's been sent to say this, now he says to the church at Corinth, you're sanctified in Christ Jesus. You can't get any more clean than how Jesus has cleaned you. You think of how deceiving it is that we think we can improve upon the cleansing of Jesus by our works or by our attitude, thinking that, well, I just wasn't that dirty after all. Jesus didn't have to clean so much. Now, again, as we just listen to this letter, and it's very important for us to hear the context and then listen, because this is living and powerful word of God, this called saints. And I think it's important enough for us to realize that the sins that you have been cleansed from, as you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He calls you saints. It's with that word sanctified, and he calls you holy. Now, can I speak to you as spiritual, or do I have to speak to you as carnal? Paul will get into this with the church, and he's going to really speak to them as carnal. And so we have to listen to both of this. There has to be that place that addresses that old nature, says no longer live in that way. When he says, called saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Again, you think of how much is just separated in this world on a we and them sort of basis. Some do it by culture. Well, they're not one of us. Or whatever that might be. And Paul's now, again, he introduces here, they're all in every place. So where this gospel had gone into all the world, and then Jews were saved, and then Gentiles were saved, and they were saved in Corinth, saved in Ephesus, and again saved in Philippi, and there were even some saved in Athens, and you go right through this, and he's saying, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ. It has with it that calling upon the name, saying, I am named by Jesus Christ. I'm his. It has with it the calling upon that's who we are. I'm a Christian. Now, that word has been trampled all over the place in this world. But I think it's enough for us to say that we together with all in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, both theirs and ours. I think Paul might here be referencing Jews and Gentiles. Now, certainly any division. But I think it's played out in Corinth, and I think he hints at it as we read this letter, both theirs and ours, that this middle wall of separation that he tells the Ephesian church, in Christ Jesus, there is no more Jew and Gentile. And you're watching Satan in the world trying to just bring division, divide, division, divide, divide, divide. The church right now has never been more divided. And so if we listen to this in Corinth at a time when they were divided and they were in contention with one another, and I'm just calling you to drop your contention with the other believers. Okay? Just start there. Can I talk to you as spiritual? If you are born of God and Jesus is in you and he has washed you clean and you're sanctified and you're a saint, again, and you don't think of yourself so highly that you can't be one with all the other believers. Drop the contention. What are you contending for? See, I see this place of in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, know this. Our Lord taught a parable that there is true fruit that God has sown. You believe and receive the gospel. You receive the seed of God's word. It goes into your heart, and that's true. And in that field, that would be, in his parable, he says that's true seed, sown by the Son of God, it's born again, that's wheat. It will produce fruit. And then along comes an enemy and sows a lookalike called tares. And an enemy does this. A lot of times he does it at night or when they're not watching. And then this wheat and tares grow up together. And then about the time that it should bring forth fruit, then you realize, oh, those tares have nothing in the head. It's fake. And then in the parable it was, well, should we go pull it up now? Well, if you know anything about sowing wheat and then tares sown amongst it, if you pull up a tare, what do you do? Because it's usually clumped together, you end up pulling up the true. So drop your contention with the true believers and trust what? That in the end, according to that parable, who will separate the wheat from the tares? Would it be so bad for you to extend love, mercy, grace, fellowship, and find out later on that the person was a tare and not wheat? Would you feel so bad that you were taken advantage of? But what's the cross anyway? Isn't the cross the place where the world took advantage of the Son of God? Now, when I lay it forth in that with all in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Share the gospel, my brothers and sisters. There are many people who go to church who what? They go to a place called church that have never believed and received. In the days when John and Charles Wesley, two of Mama Wesley's 19 children, right? They would preach the gospel at church steps. I don't know if you're aware of that. They would also preach the gospel at the factories. They would get there as the men were gathering together for the early morning shift, and they'd be there preaching the gospel. And they'd preach the gospel as people were going up to church services. Because they knew that even in their day, there were those attending a place called church who were not born of him. So we need to understand, we preach the gospel. And in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. There's none of this. And I think Paul's, he's honest. It looks like two churches. If you ever study in the beginning and you study, it looks like there's a Jewish church and a Gentile church. But the scriptures say what? It's one body in Christ. When you lay this forth, it's not, the letter's not written in such a way that would be like a fairy tale reading. Like everything is great at Calvary Chapel Fargo. See, when you come to this truth, and if I can talk to you as spiritual and not carnal, then we can listen to the Spirit of God. See, I believe that if you came in here today and you have not believed and received the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you're not born of him, that today would be the day of salvation, that the Holy Spirit would convict you in such a way you'd say, I grew up in church, but I'm not saved. I know that if I died right now, I would go to hell. In describing that calling upon Jesus Christ our Lord, he's writing this letter to them who he was there. He preached, he taught. And he describes in this letter, as he often does in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He never separated that. The greeting of the Greeks and the Jews put together in Christ Jesus, both theirs and ours. What did Paul do? Paul understood that Jesus sent him to preach the gospel, to preach Christ crucified. He just came from Athens, where he reasoned with all the philosophies of the world. The previous chapter before he gets to Corinth, and his entrance in Corinth, we get this in this letter. He reminds them, he showed up. All he had was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, why I describe it to us is because if we listen to this, we are far more now furthered into this rebellion in this world against God. Listen, the Messiah's come in the world now, even though that the proof is there that he died and resurrected, the world says we still don't want him. And along comes various philosophies, doctrines, lies, deceit, and along the way, they just need an excuse to not believe in Jesus, that they would have something without him or pretend he doesn't exist. And yet, we find that when Paul writes this letter, we need to listen to this more than ever today. Because the pressures are greater, right? Further advanced into this rebellion of the wisdom of God versus wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. When Paul writes this letter, he says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we needed, saved by grace through faith. We need the grace of God, and that was the common greeting in the Greek culture. Again, being Rome, but Greek language, and it was grace, and then peace was shalom. That's still the greeting, and then if you're in Israel today on Sabbath, you say what? Shabbat shalom. Peace is the greeting, and so Paul puts this together and sees in Christ Jesus that this grace and peace, it's no longer just a greeting amongst people. He's saying, this is in Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. It's a description that it isn't like, oh, praise that denomination for their great teaching all this time, or their seminary, or their work in this world. Never is that way. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him. Now the word there, enriched, again, he track it all the way back, it roots back to you are filled. But in describing this, it comes out of the word for filled. He's describing to the church, you are filled. You are full of the riches that are available to you in Christ Jesus. He goes on to further that understanding, you're enriched by him in all logos, the word. See, the gospel came to the church at Corinth, and they're not second-rate Christians because they're carnal. Okay? Because they're still stumbling in sin, because, listen, they have in their heart, again, contentions, anger, hatred, and jealousies. He says, it's not because Jesus is not enough. He says, you're enriched by him. That when you believe and receive that gospel, you have the fullness of God given unto you. You're filled with Jesus in all utterance, in all logos, and in all gnoskos. It's the rooted out of that experiential knowledge that you went through this experience. This is true. That in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was established in you, confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ. When you believe in your heart, right, that he has risen from the dead and you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you're saved. That's why the gospel, that's why the confession, that's why you can't say to me, I've always been a Christian. At some point, this has to reach that this testimony of Christ, and he says it was established in you, it was confirmed, it was believed. The Messiah, Son of God, came to this world, died on the cross, rose again from the dead. He died to be the sacrifice for sin, and the testimony is, I'm a sinner. The testimony of Christ in my life is, I needed to be saved. And describing it, that which was confirmed, and that's why I reminded you, if you don't have that experience that you've believed and received the gospel, then today is the day of salvation. Come today and believe and receive the life that is in Christ. So as he's writing to the church, again, remember, we're coming afterwards. Can you imagine 2,000 years of teaching, preaching, study, and all this that we have, and then to come now, and then to come and hearing all these things, and then all of a sudden say, I've always been a Christian. I just went to church and that somehow did that. That denies the testimony of Christ. And so as we hold to that testimony of Christ confirmed in you, that you have believed, you have received, so that you come behind in no gift. The word there, and then come behind in the King James, I think other versions describe it probably a little bit better for our vernacular, is that you're not lacking in anything that God would give you. That's why I can describe to you that Jesus has not shortchanged this church. And again, you've believed and received Jesus. He has given you everything that you need. So when you think of the gift of eternal life, you think of the gift of the Holy Spirit, you come short, or you do not come behind. You come behind in no gift, no lack, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the apocalyptos. That's the word revelation, waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. So understanding that he has come and risen again and as he's gone to heaven, and in putting this forth in such a way that this is about the appearing of Christ, describing to them that there's always been this context of the imminent appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't about establishing his kingdom here on earth. It isn't about any other doctrines that have crept in. As we listen to this letter, it was this testimony of Christ Jesus confirmed that you have the gift, you have the Spirit. I think it's even implied there, the Spirit in you, you're his. And waiting for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end. So I think it's great to have the testimony confirmed in Christ, and then this word of assurance of Christ Jesus in this letter says confirmed until the end. Now, I looked at that word. Does that mean like the end of the age, like the eon? And again, no, it's telios. It's the completion. It's the finish. It's the end of the end, confirmed until the end, established in Christ till the end. You need to hear that this church, again, as in Corinth, so think of it in L.A., Las Vegas, New York, that God would save out of all that environment and have his church that is entirely his, and that they would be his in that way, that the testimony of Christ is confirmed, and they're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he would confirm you to the end, that ye may be blameless. Now, again, I don't know how you hear blameless, but this is how it is in the Greek, so let's hear it the way the Spirit put it there, that there could be no accusation brought against you. You would be not accusable. Think of how important that is, because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That's, again, I should say the devil. The devil means accuser. And in describing that, that you would be confirmed until the end, established till the end, that when you are before Christ Jesus and in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of when we're caught up to meet him in the air, or when you die and go to be with him, that there would be no accusation that could be brought against you because you're in Christ. And I think it's important to recognize that, that's church, called out of this world to be holy in Jesus, and it worked in Corinth. And I think you need to hear that. And I'll just say this, nothing short of that would have worked. You hear that? So we would think now, well, it's not that bad, or as in, maybe we would erroneously think like the world does, money and education. You can form churches around other things, but if we listen to this letter, confirm us to the end that, again, if I can talk to you as spiritual, that you could have the confidence that the day you're before the Lord, there would be no accusation that could be brought against you that would stick. Right? Because, you can be accused, but then Jesus says, I paid for that. I forgave that sin. I washed clean. This is why we need to be born again. Verse 9, God is faithful. Right? As he writes to them that Jesus Christ, we're waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ to come, confirm us to the finish, that there be no accusation in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a term of judgment, day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in his first coming, he died and rose again, and he is that sacrifice for sin. When he returns, what's the day of the Lord mean for the Christ-rejecting world? It means judgment. So we would have that no accusation in the day of our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called. Again, hearing that called, I heard the gospel. I've been invited. Again, that's the idea there of being called. And what am I called unto? Well, the fellowship of his Son. You know, it's one thing, say, maybe to be saved and then put off into the corner and say, well, I saved you reluctantly. But the truth is that Jesus saves, and then they enter into this sharing and fellowship and oneness with Christ Jesus our Lord, with his Son, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's something to that God sending forth his Son as a man, made him lower than the angels, enters into the world, and he fully identifies with us in that he had that baptism of repentance of sin, that he never sinned. He suffered for sin even though he never had any sin. He's already brought that fellowship all the way to sinners. And he saves out of sin and he brings you to Jesus and says, now the real fellowship will be, right, in my Son when we get to heaven. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. As we've studied Peter, there's a fellowship of his sufferings, there's a fellowship of his glory. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There's this truth that we hear in this letter, and I really come to this. I had to get to verse 10 today because all that writing and all that reassurance and all that truth that is for everyone, first nine verses, every church and every place and everywhere, okay? And you have to know that today. So if you haven't believed and received the gospel, today is your day of what? Salvation. You respond to the good news of Jesus. Okay? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's just identified. You've called upon Jesus Christ. You've believed and received him. You're of Christ. the everything, and now he pleads with them, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I only know one way to do that, and that's to speak the things that are of Jesus Christ. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? He just gives four divisions that are contending for one another in Corinth, and I think we need to hear this part. And you go back to this beseeching, and I beseech us, brethren, brothers and sisters, that we would speak the same thing. Do not seek to search out for those things that would exalt yourself to speak that you're better than another, that you know more than another, or that you follow a particular doctrine of some sort of division of the body of Christ that you call Peter, Apollos, or Paul, or the super spiritual, actually carnal, but think themselves spiritual, say, well, I'm the only one truly of Christ. And this today, we're called to be humbled in what? Remove the contention. You call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that means you're joined together, perfectly joined together with all the other Christians. Don't trouble yourself if they happen to be tares. Oh, we're not talking about accepting the false. We're not talking about joining together with that which is not of God. What are we saying? Freely be perfectly joined together with Christ, with everyone else who is perfectly joined together with Christ. Can I speak to you as carnal? Right? Stop, right, contending that you're better, or that you believe better or know better. Just stop. Stop the contention. It's reported there that there were divisions. And I like what he says, is Christ divided? Rhetorical question, of course not. He says of himself, was Paul crucified for you? How can you say you're of Paul? Paul did not buy you. Paul did not die for you. How can you elevate Calvary Chapel in your mind above anyone else? Right? Or maybe you elevate the denomination you grew up in. You need to hear this. And or maybe you throw that all away and say, well, I'm a Christian, I follow Christ, and then you find that you're contending more with others because you're trying to portray to them that you're the only one who really got this figured out. And I'm here to this again, if I can talk to you as spiritual, this is time for us just to really take to heart, and I believe it's this, with the measure that we use, it'll be measured back to us. The measure that we use will be measured back to us. I'm asking God to do a work in this as we read this letter. And that's really as far as I'm going to get today. And here's what I'm asking God to do for us. That he would truly make us holy. Separate us from all the wisdom of this world. Yeah, I've been working on that for quite some time. That you would find the wisdom of Christ. You would find the wisdom of the cross. You would find that Christ Jesus is for you everything you need him to be. And you would find that you would yield in wisdom to his cross, right? Which separates life and death, which separates heaven and hell, which separates good and evil. And when I describe it in this way, Paul gets on to describe the message of the cross again, and we'll get on to this, and we'll confront the world that we're in. The cross confronts the world in which we live in, the one you're saved out of. And my encouragement to you is, you again, just start doing this. I did it yesterday. I read the whole letter. Went on a walk, took my Bible out, read the whole letter. So I want to hear this letter. And for us as church, this is a letter, right? From the apostle to the church, from, if you will, an apostle of Jesus Christ sent to the Gentiles who had been there and the work of God had done, and he writes a letter back to them. And like us, having been born again, having believed and received, we need from time to time a letter that is written, that comes forth from the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that we would listen to the letter again and then listen and hear and repent. Do you know that the church of Corinth is, if you will, they're the carnal church, but we know so much more about them because of their carnality, because Paul then wrote back to them. I'd say the whole letter applies to us. Don't think that just automatically you're spiritual. You know, again, you cry out to the Lord. Would we be carnal as we gather together? Are there contentions among us? Are we contending with others? Is there anger, hatred, jealousy? Is there outbursts of wrath? These things that are identified. And again, I want to be able to speak to us as spiritual. So let's do something spiritual now. Right? Right? Let's agree together with God that sin in me must die. Okay. We were told today by the Holy Spirit in prayer that unforgiveness is a sin. So let's just start there. I don't know what you did, but I listened and I let the Holy Spirit search my heart and said, is there unforgiveness in me for any other person? And he said, I forgive them by the power of Jesus Christ. So as we hear this today might be for you the day of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sin in you must die. Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world. He died for your sin. If you've never believed and received Jesus, today's the day of salvation. How do you do that? You pray. And you confess that Jesus is Lord and that you're a sinner. And you ask him to forgive your sin and to save you from sin, death and hell. And if that's you and God sees your heart, and just tell him right now, Jesus, that's me. Will you forgive me? See, a lot of times prayer we think is because it's published and you see people do it, and prayer's talking and listening to God. Now, if that's you today, day of salvation, just let me know. All right? Tell me. I'll pray for you and pray with you. And again, especially if you've grown up in church your entire life and you realize that's just churchianity. I need Jesus. Now for us who are believing and receiving and beginning to listen to this letter and recognize this, the most spiritual thing we can do today is put sin to death in us. So I'm going to pray. And we're going to do that. So as I'm praying, and we just give room for this, between you and God, confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Who here doesn't have contention with somebody? As I stopped and thought about it today, it's like, I got contentions, and that's part of that unforgiveness. If I almost seemingly yield to what their viewpoint is, I think, well, then I lost. That's a lie. I've lost when I what? When I hold to my viewpoint. So Father in heaven, we come before you and we confess that we are a sinful people and that we are carnal. That we do operate by the nature of this world far more than we'd like to admit. So we agree together with you that sin must go. So we confess our sin of unforgiveness. So we hold that truth as you spoke to us today. That there would not be any unforgiveness left in any heart here today. We forgive the person that we have been resisting, thinking what they think about us or what we think they did to us, Lord, and maybe the tangible ones where they literally did something. We forgive from the heart. Lord, we have no power in and of ourselves to forgive, but by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, we now come and ask that you would forgive us for withholding forgiveness. Forgive us, Lord, for our hard hearts. Lord, forgive me for speaking evil of another and judging. I don't know very much, and yet I think I do. Lord, forgive us for the sin of knowing more than we know. Forgive us for the sin of what we think others are thinking. What a lie, Lord. We can't know. We ask for your Holy Spirit today to teach us. And we ask, Lord, that we would be perfectly joined together with your church, with the others who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, perfectly join us together with all the other Christians. Lord, we don't fear being near tares. You'll sort it out. But Lord, we do fear, right, the sin of unforgiveness and the critical, judgmental attitude we have towards others. Lord, we hear your word, and that measure that we use, Lord, that causes us to fear and ask for forgiveness if that measure would be used back to us. What a fearful thing to actually be measured by our own measures. So, Lord, we humble ourselves now and take up with meekness that we don't know as we ought to know, but we do trust in you, that you are faithful, and we're called into fellowship with your Son. So we ask for the fellowship today of the cross. We come back again to your cross where we've been forgiven, and every other child of God who has come to you to be forgiven and cleansed and born again there, Lord, we too come back and once again confess all of our sins and come back to the cross and say, wash us clean again, Lord. Cleanse us, forgive us, Lord, that we could go forth from here and reaffirm our love to one another, that we could walk in forgiveness, and we could walk in the newness of life, that we would no longer be judgmental, speck-finding Christians. But Lord, we would have our eyes opened, and we'd have our hearts cleansed from the sin that we harbor within. Lord, forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the wonderful truth for Christians. Like, do Christians sin? Do you know that Christians lie? How do you know Christians lie? I've lied as a Christian. So I offer you today this most wonderful truth that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So leave here today as you prayed and asked for that forgiveness, knowing what? Washed clean. Absolutely clean. And don't be surprised by the end of the day you pick something up on your feet as you walked in this life that you've got to come back tonight and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Because we are to no longer hinder the Holy Spirit in our lives.